Good evening, everyone. Okay, now let's keep going right on into chapter 11, verse 1 of Matthew. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? We knew you were coming. Are you the one? We're hearing wonderful things. How do we know you're the one? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me or because of me. So here are the fruits. You tell John this, and he'll know it's me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, This man John, you know the one you've known about, some of you baptized by him. Let me tell you about this man John. And of course, John and Jesus were distant blood relatives. What went you out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Some kind of soft little action? What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? A delicate individual? A soft-spoken person? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. He didn't grow up in a king's house, and he's not of the elite of the world, having everything provided for him. He's a rough, tough, rugged individual with a mission to carry out. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. John's a prophet, all right, but he's a special prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. Verily I say unto you, Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that doesn't mean that people in the kingdom of heaven are going to be peasants, and there will be great people in the kingdom and not so great people in the kingdom and kind of just so-so people in the kingdom. Everybody in the kingdom is going to be a king, a priest, a teacher, going to have tremendous glory, tremendous honor, tremendous power. But he's speaking in language they can hear and understand. And he's saying, as great as this man is, when you're in the kingdom, no matter what rank you hold or no matter what position you hold, rule over 2 cities, 10 cities, whatever, you're going to be far greater than he is. But on this earth as a human being, this is truly a great man. John the Baptist. There hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a compliment from Jesus Christ. And John was that way. And he died because of teaching the truth, as we will see when we go on through these Gospels. And he wouldn't budge on teaching the truth. And he lost his life because of that. John was the prophet who baptized people, and he even baptized Jesus Christ. And so that was what he was known as. But he wasn't the one that started the Baptist church. That started way later. Doesn't go that far back, really, relatively speaking. Verse 12, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, or the baptizer, you might say, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, what does that mean? Well, once again, here's an example of where the Bible interprets the Bible. Let's go over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it, reaches for it, moves toward it, sacrifices in order to be a part of it. It doesn't mean that we declare war in order to be in the kingdom. It doesn't mean that we fight and kick and beat up others in order to be there. It's talking about we have to be forceful in overcoming and growing. We have to be aggressive in terms of getting rid of sin. We have to press and push and apply ourselves with tremendous energy in order to take the kingdom, as it were, and be in the kingdom. You got to want it really, really strongly. It's talking about the intensity of wanting to be in the kingdom and of pressing toward the kingdom and of pushing toward the kingdom and helping others to get into the kingdom, not being laid back and passive and casual, but really zealous about seeking the kingdom of God. That's what the point is here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. But it's not talking about gang violence storming the kingdom, so to speak. It's talking about forcefully seeking the kingdom and pressing toward it with all of our heart and might and being intense about it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. John was fulfilling the office of Elijah in his day. There was Elijah, and then John the Baptist fulfilled that office of Elijah in preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come in his day. And that's what he's talking about here. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And we don't have prophets in the church today because we have the book called the Bible, one-third of which is prophecy. So we have the prophecies already. We don't need prophets prophesying. We have already had prophets prophesying, and they have been recorded, and now we have it here. So we study those prophecies that have already been given and understand them, and therefore we don't have prophets filling that office in the church today. If God ever saw that he needed a prophet, then he would raise one up. But he raises up ministers that understand the prophets and what they prophesied in their day. It does say, however, in Revelation that the two witnesses, right before Christ comes, will be prophets. They're going to be prophesying things that have to do with their day that are not written in the Bible, as well as some of the things that are written in the Bible, foretelling specifics in their day that are not contained here, and warning people, as well as preaching and explaining things that are written here. Verse 15, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And brethren, you have ears to hear and eyes to see. People who have ears and eyes don't necessarily see and hear the truth. They don't. Not only do you see and hear things, you see the truth and hear the truth because God's given you eyes to see and ears to hear. What a blessing. And so what we've gone through here tonight makes sense to you. But it wouldn't make sense to our neighbor who's a retired Baptist minister. I'll tell you that right now. You would have heard the door slam about 5 minutes after we got started because he doesn't have ears to hear and eyes to see. We do. Let's be thankful for that. But whereunto will I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. We've done certain things that should cause certain actions on your part, but there's been no action on your part, even though John did and said these things. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. In other words, the reaction that you would normally get when somebody played the flute, or that you would normally get when somebody mourned and they would react and take part in it, is not the reaction that's coming because of John being who he was and doing what he did. He teaches the truth. He prepares the way for me. He refers you to me. And you don't react to that in the right way. You react in the wrong way. You say this, he has a demon. He came neither eating nor drinking. Now, I mean, he did eat and drink, but he wasn't a glutton and he wasn't a drunkard. And yet you say he has a demon. So there's no accusation that you can rightfully level at him, but you level it anyway. He didn't come and do anything out of the way. He didn't come and overdo anything. He came and did the right thing. He didn't give you things you could accuse him of. There was no accusation you could level, but you leveled it anyway. You went so far as to say, he has a demon. Well, he didn't say anything or do anything that would point to him having a demon. you drew the wrong conclusion. You jumped in the wrong direction, and you were hasty in misjudging him. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, eating normal food. John ate food, but different kind of food than you would get in the city. And he drank water, but he didn't drink what he might have drank if he had access to it. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, not over-drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He fellowships with people of the world, which he didn't do in the wrong way. He spoke to them, taught them, explained things to them, but he didn't become like publicans and sinners, even though he was around them. But he did eat properly and drink properly. What was their reaction? He's a glutton and a wine-bibber. Now, John, he ate a little bit differently and drank a little bit differently. What was your reaction to him? He's got a demon. So they didn't have wisdom. They didn't have true understanding to react properly to John or to Jesus Christ. But it says here, but wisdom is justified by her children. And if you are obeying God and you're living life based on wisdom, you're going to respond properly to John, properly to me, but you don't have wisdom, so you didn't respond and draw the right conclusion about John, and you didn't respond and draw the right conclusion about me. You misjudged us on all counts and ended up saying, he's got a demon and he's a glutton and winebibber, and even said that Jesus Christ got his strength from Beelzebub, Satan the devil. We'll see that a little bit later. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid, rebuke the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They didn't respond properly. And these were mighty works. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But you didn't repent. And it's hard for me to understand how people could turn their back on the mighty works that Christ did, which they saw and heard, but they didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear. Just like the Israelites didn't when he performed the mighty miracles for them in Egypt and in the wilderness. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And that judgment mentioned here is actually referring to the great white throne judgment, when they'll be resurrected and given their opportunity. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, a great, glittering metropolitan city, shall be brought down to hell, to the grave, so to speak. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day, and they would have repented. But, of course, they were so vile and far gone that he didn't do the works in Sodom. It wasn't time for that. If they had repented, they wouldn't have understood enough for it to really be the genuine thing, but they'll have their chance in the judgment. But he's making a comparison here to make a point. You think Sodom and Gomorrah was so bad, and you think you're so good. If I had done in Sodom and Gomorrah the mighty works I've done in you, they wouldn't have rejected me like you've rejected me. They probably would have accepted me enough to at least continue on to this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you in the second resurrection. And they'll be in the second resurrection, but they'll have a lot more explaining to do, and they'll have to be worked with a lot stronger to bring them to repentance, probably because of self-righteousness. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, he's praying now, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, quote-unquote, of this world, and have revealed them unto babes. And isn't that something? We don't have here in this house tonight the governor of Texas or the mayor of Chandler or some college professor or some lawyer or some well-known famous celebrity. They're not here, and they're not sitting in your house either, and they're not in the church. They don't understand. They're not ready. They're not humble enough to be taught and to yield and to surrender to God. But we have people who are unknowns, not dumb, not bumbling dolts. God's people are intelligent. They have talent, but they're unknowns. And the world, they don't care anything about us, but we're precious in God's sight. And we can be brought to the point where we are humble and teachable. And so therefore, then he can reveal to us these things. And that's what he's saying here. I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because of this. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. You know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he did so many things, and one of the most important things he did was he gave us access to the Father. And if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be able to pray to the Father and get through. We wouldn't be able to know what we know about the Father, his love, his mercy, his power, his majesty, his might. But because Christ came to the earth, he opened up access to the Father. And our minds can be opened up, and we can understand those things. And the more we understand, get this, brethren, the more we understand about Jesus Christ, the more we understand about the Father. And the more we understand about the Father, the more we understand about Jesus Christ. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. That's where I got them. Christ never took credit. He always pointed the focus to the Father, always referred back to the Father, and always said things like this, my Father is greater than me. And we have to have that same humble attitude. Always give God the glory and the honor. We have to do our part. But Christ said, without me, you can't do anything. And he said, without the Father, I can't do anything. There's so many wonderful lessons all of us have to learn. And we heard so many tremendous lessons during the recent spring festivals, and I hope we remember them. One of the lessons that I saw coming through quite often in the messages is that God will fight our battles for us. We have to do our part, but we have to keep looking to him and waiting on him, and he will fight our battles for us. He does. Whatever the battle might be, he will do it. You know it. You see it. You've experienced it. Isn't that a blessing? As we go forward now to the Feast of Pentecost, and then the fall festivals and the rest of this year, isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ is leading the church and the Father is fighting our battles for us and with us and helping us do our part in the battle? Well, the same thing is true as far as understanding and as far as having access to the Father and as far as walking with God. Because Christ came to the earth and he represents the Father and he opens up access to the Father through him, we then can get to know the Father and be very close to the Father in heaven. Remember what it says in John 6:44? No man can come to me except the Father draw him. So they work together. Christ gives us access to the Father, and the Father draws us into the church and to Jesus Christ. And it says we're in the Father's hands and we're in his hands. All of us have to ask God to help us to understand, comprehend, and realize these things more deeply, not just academically. You know, you can know something but not realize it. We want to know that and we also want to realize it. What a tremendous relationship we have with the Father and Jesus Christ, and it's a growing relationship. And as we said at the Feast of Tabernacles, we want to set as our number one goal this year that of drawing closer and closer to God, knowing he will draw closer and closer to us. Think about that. The more we move toward him, the more he moves toward us. And it's through Jesus Christ that happens, and that's what he's saying here. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son shall reveal him. So there's nothing like, okay, well, I'll go around the Son to the Father, or I'll go around the Father to the Son. No, they're together. And we serve them both. We obey them both. We follow them both. We worship them both. We stand in awe of them. And we draw close to both of them. But the Father's in charge over all. Now notice verse 28, 29, and 30. I really encourage you to memorize these verses. We've pointed out some verses that Mr. Armstrong said we need to memorize. Psalm 25, for instance. Show me your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths, and so on. Lead me. Well, here's some right here that I think also are good to turn to and read often and maybe memorize. Look what Jesus Christ says. Now look at this. Think about it. We know God exists. We know the Bible's inspired. We know Christ is in charge. We know He's opened our mind. We know we've been set apart and sanctified and given this privilege and this honor. Look what He says. Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come unto me. Come unto Him in prayer, in Bible study. Read what He writes here. Think about Him. Walk with Him. Try to be like Him more and more. It brings untold happiness, peace, blessings, ability. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to give you rest. He means that. He will absolutely do that. And so the closer we are to Him, the more rest we will have. Peace of mind, in other words. Free from worry and anxiety. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. Step up and take a hold of the yoke with me. Get in harness with me. Take on the calling that we've been given together. That of serving God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, feeding the flock, preparing the way for the kingdom. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Another translation says, gentle and humble, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Get to know me. The world does not teach the true Jesus. The churches of this world do not teach the true Jesus Christ. The true church does, and the Bible does. Let's get to know Him more and more all the time. He's powerful. He's glorified. He's brilliant. He's totally yielded to God. He's perfect in character. But He's kind. He's gentle. He's humble. He's full of love. He cares for all of us tremendously. He wants us to come to Him. He wants to help us. He wants to bless us. He wants to look after us. He wants to protect us. He wants us to be in His kingdom. Take your yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy compared to the bondage of this world. Much easier than that. And my burden is light compared to the burden that sin brings. My way brings freedom, deliverance, rest, peace, joy, happiness. There'll be trials and tests, but I'll be right there with you through them all. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn of me. Walk with me, be with me, stay with me, be on the team with me, fulfill the calling with me, and you'll be in the kingdom right along with me as a part of the family of God and all of us serving God together as His family. That's what Christ is saying here when you really think about it. Throughout this book, throughout these words in these gospel books, and especially right here, a concentrated summary in Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. So go there often and refer to what He says there often, and you're going to find it really strengthens you and it's really encouraging. Okay, we'll stop there and pick it up with chapter 12 next time, God willing, as we make our way through one of the most powerful and spiritually loaded books in the whole Bible, this book of Matthew. It's kind of the linchpin of the other Gospels. We get through this book of Matthew carefully and really, really, really get a good solid foundation in it. Then we start going through Mark, Luke, and John. It'll all fall together and tie in together.
Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.